The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. Author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, of the Most High God, Elyon. To the saints and servants of the Most High God, we bless the Lord today and bring you His Word, because there is no hope in the Lord without His Word. There is no salvation without His Word. There is no peace without His Word. All these things, His Word is so important. And that's why I don't understand why people will turn around and say, well, I don't understand God's Word. I'll let everybody else tell me what to believe. Well, that you're setting yourself up for trouble. That's all I can say on that. I knew a man one time, and I was talking to him at a park one time and about the Lord, and he turned around and says, my priest tells me what I need to know. I said, how do you know your priest is right? He kind of went, oh my gosh, the priests are always right. And I says, man, if I was you, I would start thinking differently. You are being led down a bad path to think that way. Men make mistakes. Men have all kinds of motives and angles of things. You've got to rely on the one who doesn't, and that's God. And the only way you can do that is to understand His Word. And so that's why I always really emphasize studying the Word of God is the most important thing that you can do. You know, the two great commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Studying His Word is a helping of fulfillment of that first commandment. Then loving your neighbor as yourself is the second part of that. And by the way, that's the two first vessels that were made representing those things in the tabernacle of Moses. The first vessel made was the Ark of the Covenant representing God. The second was the table of showbread, representing loving your neighbor. So it's important that we do these things. You know, this is that season time right after Christmas where, you know, they talk about the wise men coming and offering gifts to the Messiah. I'm not going to really speak a lot on this today, but I just want to make out a couple of little points here. You know, when they talk about following the star, the wise men followed the star from Kings of the East, which is probably the Babylon area or Persia area. And they followed the star. They seen the star. And this is where a lot of people make a mistake. They try to say, well, it's conjunction of planets or this arrangement or that arrangement that caused a bright star in the sky. I always look at them and says, tell me, how does that stand over a house? That's what the scripture says. The star stood over the house where Jesus laid. So how does a star millions of miles away stand over a house in the universe? It cannot. So it obviously tells you that we are thinking is stinking thinking, and it's not right. Stars are synonymous with angels. They saw His angel. His angel was leading him, leading the wise men to the house. And the question I always like to ask people, how many wise men were there? Well, there were three. Why? Because that's what you see in the manger scenes and stuff like that, three wise men. No, there were three gifts, and they just assumed that there were three kings. All the kings that came to see the Messiah, and it could have been several, you know, one batch could have had gold, one batch could have had frankincense, one batch could have had myrrh, you know, but there were three gifts, but it doesn't tell you how many kings there was in the scripture. So remember that when you hear that story or read that story, His star stood over the house. You cannot pinpoint a house from any cosmic sign whatsoever. So it was more likely was an angel that led the wise men to the house where Jesus laid in Bethlehem. Now, after he was born, Joseph got her into a house. We don't know exactly how long after he was born, but it obviously wasn't very long. And he got her into a house somewhere. Because, you know, the only reason they did, the baby was born in a sukkah was because she started going into labor and they had to find a place real quick. And because it was on Tabernacles where all the male men are supposed to come to Jerusalem, there was no room at the inn. It was the time that the governor would have a census and collect taxes, not in the wintertime. So this was in Tabernacles that the Yeshua was born. And then actually probably a couple of years later, the wise men showed up. And certainly by then, Joseph had got a house in Bethlehem. Before he fled into the Egypt to escape Herod, when he was killing all the children born about that time, because the wise men told him that a king was born. So just remember those little cute little stories, children's stories, you know, about three kings coming to the manger concept. And like I said before, the manger is the tabernacle sukkah. It is not an animal trough. But in those cute little stories, the wise men come to the cave or the corral where all the animals were. No animals are mentioned in the story of Yeshua, birth of Yeshua. This manger means booth, which also could mean the sukkah, which also could mean or an animal stall. But in this case, no Orthodox Jewish woman would ever lay her baby in an animal stall, because of all the stuff that could be present in an animal stall. And that would not have been a sign to the shepherds. A sign to the shepherds would have been the child was born in a sukkah, which means God with us. And also an indication to the sukkah always indicates the flesh, because it was made out of wood, you know, and branches and stuff like that. And those kind of things symbolize flesh in the symbolism. So all that's really saying is, God came down to earth and took on a human fleshly body. That's why he was born in a sukkah. That was the symbolism there. And so we talked about that at one of the teachings already in great detail. But the evidence points to Yeshua was born in a sukkah, and the wise men came later and offered the three gifts. It's interesting about the three gifts that we need to know also. The three gifts. In the books of Adam and Eve, and I know they're apocrypha books, and you can choose to believe them or not believe them, but in the books of Adam and Eve, when God says, "I will redeem you, Adam," when Adam was sick and getting ready to die in the Cave of Treasures, Adam says, "How do I know you will redeem me?" And the Lord said, "This will be the evidence." And he sent three angels out, and they came back with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented it to Adam. He said, "By the offering of these gifts, you know that I will redeem you, that God himself will redeem them." Redeem Adam and Eve. This is what this is saying. So the evidence of the three gifts in the apocryphal book of Adam and Eve in the Cave of Treasures, God presented three gifts to Adam to prove that he will redeem them. And so, interesting story in the books of Adam and Eve, whether you choose to believe them or not. They're very interesting stories. They would make a very great movie. Actually, it's very dramatic, the books of Adam and Eve. But that's what happened. So when gold and frankincense and myrrh was presented by the wise men, it was to fulfill a promise that God will redeem mankind. And of course, that's what happened. So, great stories, a lot to be learned by them, you know. And whether you believe in the books of Adam and Eve or not, they're very ancient books, and they have some tremendous stories in them. So, what are we going to talk about today? Excuse me. Today we're going to talk about the peace of God. We're going to talk about the peace of God. Everyone should have the peace of God. And there's a lot to be said about the peace of God in the scriptures. I'm going to start off with Leviticus 7:11. So open your scriptures to Leviticus 7:11. And no, this is not a little market. Leviticus 7:11 is the chapter 7, verse 11. This is what it says. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. So when one offers a peace offering unto the Lord, you got to understand what a peace offering is. A peace offering is the only offering that the presenter shares with the priest. It is the only offering. Now, the priests get to eat a lot of different parts of many of the different offerings, but the giver never gets a piece of it. But this one, he does. This one, he gets part of the peace offering, and then the tribes of Levi and Aaron get other parts of it. So it's important to know that this is a shared offering, the peace offering. So Leviticus 7 is saying this is the law. In other words, this is what you're supposed to do when you offer a peace offering. And it's very interesting too that in verse 12 it says, if you offer it for thanksgiving, then you shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, a fine flour fried. So we're supposed to offer unleavened cakes, that's cakes without leaven, with the peace offering when he offers it. Then look at verse 13. And besides the leavened cakes, he shall offer it for his offering, leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Now that's an interesting statement, verse 13. Let me break it down for you. So besides offering the unleavened cakes, he shall offer it for his offering, leavened bread. Now, if you understand what Paul talks about in his writings, leaven represents sin, unleavened represents righteousness. So it's saying here that when you offer a peace offering, you are to offer not only the unleavened bread, representing holiness and righteousness, you are to offer also leavened bread, which represents sin. Now, this is very similar to the offering of Shavuot or Pentecost, where you take two leavened breads of loaves and wave them to the Lord to be accepted by the Lord. Those two loaves represent Jew and Gentile, and they represent that we are sinners and we need redemption. And so they're waved before the Lord for him to accept. And because the scripture says this is how you ought to do it, Leviticus, you know, Shavuot offerings, or the Moedim of the Shavuot, is telling you that when you wave them before the Lord, the priest will wave them. Yeshua is our priest, so we will be presented to the Lord in these sinful bodies of ours. He will present us before the Lord to be offered and accepted by the Lord himself. And I can guarantee you, anyone that Yeshua waves and presents will be accepted by his Father, because he's relying on his Son to do what is right. And of course, his Son will do what is right. And so we are presented to the Father by the Son. And this is what this is talking about. And so you have both unleavened and leavened bread being offered with the peace offering. So what it represents is someone that is unleavened, which is Yeshua, being presented with people that are leavened, which is the sinful nature, that the two may become as one. This is the way it works. One new man in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ, we become unleavened. Unleavened represents righteousness. And because when we are offered with the peace offering and presented, we become unleavened. This is an interesting concept, folks. So you are presented as leavened bread, sinful to the Lord, but when he accepts you, you become unleavened. You become righteous. We are the righteousness of God when Yeshua presents us. So the leavened bread and unleavened bread suddenly join together and become a righteous offering with the peace offering. Wow, it's pretty wild stuff. Then we look at verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So, this is an interesting concept here, because when you offer a peace offering, it should be eaten the same day. So, in other words, what he's saying is, when you come before the Lord and you present yourself to be accepted by the Lord and asking for forgiveness of the sin and want to be born again and want to be, you know, part of God's kingdom, you do it the same day. You do it the same day that it is offered. And you should not leave any of it until morning. It's kind of like the Passover lamb. You don't leave any of it till morning. So, it says here in verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is to be a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day. He shall offer his sacrifice on the morrow, also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So it doesn't matter whether the peace offering is a thanksgiving offering or a vow or a voluntary offering, it will be eaten that day. All right. But God gives you a little bit of room. He says, on the morrow it shall be remainder of it be eaten. So in other words, the day that you sacrifice, you got 2 days to eat of this peace offering. But verse 17 says, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So in other words, you don't wait until the third day. You got 2 days to eat of the peace offering. Verse 18 says, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offer it. It shall be an abomination. The soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Wow. So it's saying that if you try to eat of the offering on the third day, you shall bear your own iniquity. Your sins will not be forgiven. That's one of these kind of scriptures you need to stand up and take notice. So let me read that again. Verse 18 of Leviticus 7. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, if anyone who tries to eat it on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall be imputed unto him that offered it. It shall be as an abomination, and the soul that eats of it shall bear his iniquity. All right, let's break this down a little bit. Who is our peace offering? It's Yeshua. So when you partake of Yeshua and believe in Yeshua, the day that you believe, or the day that you hear the message, you got 2 days to receive him. You got 2 days to believe in him. If you wait until the third day to believe in him, it shall not be accepted, and you shall bear your iniquity. All right, did you hear what I just said? Sooner as you call out to Yeshua, or you hear the words of Yeshua and you want to believe, you got 2 days to eat of this peace offering. In other words, to take it in you, to be serious about what Yeshua did for you. And on the third day, you will bear your own iniquity if you haven't done it by then, because it will not be accepted. All right, obviously this is some symbolism. Obviously this is something that needs to be looked at a little closer. Remember, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's mentioned twice in the scripture. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So when you see any kind of scripture that has days involved in it, you need to look at it spiritually. So one day would be 1,000 years. So if you got 2 days to eat of the peace offering, and on the third day it will not be accepted, how does that work spiritually? That says you got 2,000 years to eat of this sacrifice from the day that he offered himself, Yeshua offered himself on the cross. On the third day, it will not be accepted. Yeshua died around 30 AD, so we have until 2030 to partake of him. After that, you will bear your own iniquity. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, it's right on the money, right at midnight type stuff, because the new day begins at, you know, at night when the sun goes down. But that's telling you that very closely that we had, he's been with us already almost 2,000 years. We've almost had the first and second day completed already. So basically in 2030, technically the 2 days are over with in 2030. Folks, that's 7 years from now. Wow, that's crazy. 7 years from now, we'll begin the third day. You cannot look up, receive the Messiah on the third day, is what it's saying. So when people turn around and tell me that, well, I believe it when I see it. Yeah, and I usually tell them, when you believe when you see whatever it is you're looking for, it may be too late. If you wait until you see the sign of the Son of Man, you're waiting to see the evidence of the tribulation and all these things, it could be too late for you at that time to receive any forgiveness. And so today is the day of salvation. It's been almost 2,000 years. And that 2,000 years is almost over. There's not much time left to reject Yeshua. You cannot reject him. And so this is important stuff to understand. We are coming down the wire. We are coming down to the finish line here. The race is almost over for those that believe in Yeshua. And the chances for others to be redeemed is getting less and less as time goes. So we have to accept him today because the third day is at hand. Like I always tell my congregation, the end is not near. The end is here. It's here among us. It's counting down. 2 days have gone by, or almost gone by. The 2 days, you know, it's only got like 7 years left in the second day. And we still got a tribulation to go through. Now, the tribulation could go through, you know, right after the second day. Start there. But the bottom line is there's not much time left for people to fall on their faces and on their knees and say, Lord, forgive me for my iniquities. Wash me clean, Lord God. I want to be unleavened. I want to be righteous in your name. That when you present me before the Father, let me be righteous, Lord, that I may live, that I may go into eternity in your presence and be in your presence all the time. Those kind of words is what you should be saying, and that time is very, very close. Very close indeed. You don't have much more time to pontificate or whatever you want to do and make up excuses why you're not asking for forgiveness of your sins and believing by faith who Yeshua is. He is the peace offering. When you have him, you are forgiven of your sins. Everybody needs to be forgiven of their sins. There's not one righteous out there. But what the peace offering does for you, what Yeshua did for you, will make you righteous. You are called the righteousness of God. And that's what you want to be called. That when Yeshua presents you to the Father looks at you and he does not see any sin. No one with sin can stand before the Father. That veil is ripped today that isolated the Father for those that have Yeshua. But if you're not forgiven of your sins, you will not be able to even approach him anywhere close. He will see through everything. You need his covering. You need his forgiveness. And the amazing thing about it is, it's there. He's offered it to us. He's willing to do these things because his word is true. And sure, he will do these things. And when you accept him and receive him into your life, he will give you peace at that time. We got a lot more to talk about peace, and so we'll pick this up next week and get further into the peace offering. And there's a lot to be learned about, especially when you take communion or New Covenant Passover, as I call it. And we'll get into those scriptures next week. But the time is winding down that you need to understand these things. The Apostle Paul said you got to look at the law in the spirit. So even though we're reading from Leviticus 7, you got to understand we look at it spiritually and try to figure out what God is telling us. That's what it's all about. So these things are very clear in the scripture what we are supposed to do. And I hope you heard this message today. Jesus Christ is the peace offering, and we need him. God bless everybody. We'll talk to you next week.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.